The following recording is a presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome your visit to our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
And I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and would and open them to Acts chapter 13. And this afternoon, we continue to look at some diverse topics that I want to discuss before we begin our next Sunday afternoon series. I think that'll probably be towards the end of November before we actually get back into tabernacle study. So I wanted to look at some different things just to kind of give you a break from that long, long study that we've had. And this passage in Acts came to my mind, this subject came to my mind as I was preparing the first sermon in the morning series, the First Thessalonians series, and I preached on this about 4 years ago, and it came to my mind as I was preparing for that series, and I was explaining in the first message how that Silas came to be the traveling companion of Paul in the second missionary journey, and that he was a replacement for Barnabas after Paul and Barnabas had a parting of the ways. On the first missionary trip out of the church at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were paired as the missionary team, but they weren't the only ones in the company. Also with them was John Mark, who was Barnabas' sister's son. That, of course, would make him Barnabas' nephew. And I think you recognize him as the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And I'd like to talk about John Mark this afternoon, a young man who started his career, you might say, as a Christian, saying that he would endure the hardships of being a servant of Christ, but then he decided he would turn back. He was a weak Christian, and he was a quitter from the cause. And you might not expect when you read the Gospel of Mark that the man who wrote that Gospel at one time was a quitter and he had no respect from the Apostle Paul. Now I want to talk to you then about quitting and how serious that is to the cause of Christ. And in the first part of Acts chapter 13, we read the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey and what happened in the John Mark affair. So if you'll look in Acts 13, we'll start reading verse number 1 and read a few verses. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. But when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also, pay attention here, they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" That's Paul's best evangelistic voice right there. "You child of wickedness, you child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness." That sounds like Jorge when he's talking to people. Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. I want to say at the beginning of this message, I don't have an axe to grind with anyone in the church. I don't have any certain person in mind as I teach the message. I'm not scolding anybody. But this message is not a put down of anyone. It's just informational, and it is a warning that God expects perseverance from His people. Sometimes I may be accused of not preaching practical messages. Here's one that you can catalog, put it away, and say, well, he never preaches anything practical. Well, get the recording and listen to this one, and you'll hear something. I do have profound respect for people of Berean. I find you to be steadfast. I find you to be lovers of God's Word. But I do know there are discouragements and there are temptations. Satan fights against each of us. And the Bible says that we can expect that. It's no wonder that there are so many warnings and there are so many encouragements in the Word of God to avoid the temptations and to look out for the devil, who is called the roaring lion, who goes about seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be very, very diligent about this, because the Word of God also says that Satan has many wiles. And that word wiles, that means methods. It means the methods of attack. And the strongest Christians will fail if we don't walk circumspectly as God told us we must do. And here we see that if an author of a New Testament gospel account, one who has his words, his account of Jesus Christ recorded for all posterity, for all these years in the very Word of God, if that is a man who can fail, then you can be sure it can happen to you. Mark experienced it. You also know that Peter experienced it. Now, our text this afternoon is verse number 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And before I get into the message, I just want to give you a little side note about this verse. The title of Acts, that is the long title, that if you turn back to the first chapter, probably the heading in your Bible will say the Acts of the Apostles. That's the long title. We don't hardly ever use that. We simply say Acts. But mostly the Acts of the Apostles comprehend only two acts, or rather the acts of only two apostles, and that's Peter and Paul. In the first 12 chapters, Peter is the one who is prominent. John's often mentioned with him, but John's always given second billing. Peter was at first the spokesman for the Jerusalem church. You remember that in Acts chapter 1, he led the disciples in the selection of Matthias, an apostle who was to replace Judas. And then, of course, in chapter 2, he preached that spectacular sermon on Pentecost in which 3,000 people got saved. Then you go into chapter 3, and there you find Peter and John at the temple where they healed a paralyzed man. And going on, you get into chapter 10, and it was Peter who had the vision from God, and he was told to go preach to the Gentile Cornelius, and that's a turning point in Scripture. And then in chapter 12, we find Peter in prison. And the church had gathered to pray for him, and they were gathered in John Mark's mother's house. And I note this because in Acts 13:13, there's a transition in the book of Acts from the Acts of Peter to the Acts of Paul. And so when you see this phrase, when Paul and his company, that marks the transition point to the rest of this book. And from this point on, Paul's ministry is the most prominent. And from this point, the adventures of Paul are the framework for the New Testament epistles, for the New Testament letters that Paul wrote to churches. And except for only three places in the remaining chapters of Acts, Paul gets top billing. Now, returning to our thoughts on this text, Paul's first outing as a missionary, in that outing, he very soon experienced his own personal discouragement, and that was in the matter of John Mark. He was saddled with a quitter. When he thought that he had someone who would be useful to him in the ministry, someone who could be a dependable help. Now, minding this, I want to notice our first observation this evening, and that is the character of a quitter. And we want to look at some things here that help us maybe to understand a little bit better about the character of a quitter. What causes that? And John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You and I know Paul. We study Paul. R.C. Sproul said that of all the people that have walked on this earth, aside from Jesus Christ, Paul was the holiest man to walk on this earth. We revere Paul. We don't worship him. We don't pray to him. But when it comes to those that we consider to be the greatest servants of God, who is the person that we look to? Well, that is the Apostle Paul. He's the church man. Paul was the one who said, "Follow me. Be an imitator of me as I follow Christ." And Paul is unlike many of us, or unlike most of us, because there's very few of us that can make that claim, that we are just excellent examples to follow, that if you look to our lives, that you would see Jesus Christ, so you can follow us, and in turn, you will be following Christ. That's the kind of man Paul was. He was a man of very high character. Then you look at his traveling companion, Barnabas. He was also a man of good character. He was a good example for his nephew to follow. And in chapter 4 of Acts, Barnabas is introduced as one of the very first to invest his wealth in the church for the cause of the gospel. He's the one who introduced Paul to the disciples. This is when he was called Saul, the Hebrew name. He introduced Saul or Paul to the disciples when all the rest of the disciples were afraid of him. Paul had this reputation of being a persecutor, and the other disciples were convinced that, well, what Paul is doing is a trick. What this man is doing is trying to infiltrate. He's going to destroy us. But it was Barnabas who vouched for him and said, "No, he has a real conversion of the faith. I've seen that, and you can trust it that he is a true believer in Jesus Christ." At first, Barnabas was more prominent than Paul, and you can really see the character, the humility of Barnabas' character shine through as Barnabas, who was the one who was most prominent, recognized that Paul was a very extraordinarily gifted man of God, and that Paul was specifically chosen for this great work that God gave him to do. And you can read about this, and then when you see John Mark accompanying these two great men of character, that he departed from them, you'd sort of get a bad taste in your mouth. John Mark was not the same character as Paul and Barnabas. Anyone that would leave two prestigious servants of God like these two and would turn his back on them and the great work that they were doing and turn his back on the Lord, that's not a person that you want to hold in high esteem. Now, if you look closer at the language of the text, Luke used a very strong word to describe his departure. J.A. Alexander, a worthy 19th century Princeton theologian, wrote that the word "depart" indicates not a mere local separation, but a secession, desertion of the cause. And then later in Acts 15, where the subject of Mark's departure is brought up again, an even stronger word is used to describe it. It's the same word that Paul used in 1 Timothy 4:1 to describe apostasy. So I think that tells us God is not happy with quitters. And I think that we need to realize what it means to turn our backs on the Almighty. We need to know what it does to us and what it does to others who depend on us. So what are these dynamics of a quitter's character? Well, I think that we could say that a quitter is unfaithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says that stewards are required to be faithful. Now, that primarily refers to preachers of the word, but there is an application, I think, to anyone who commits himself to the Lord's service, that God expects us to be faithful. You see, what we do is we model ourselves after God. That's our example. The Word of God says God is always faithful. Obviously, a quitter is undependable. He's unfaithful. Unlike God that we seek to imitate, a quitter doesn't keep his promises. And a person who doesn't keep promises is dishonest. And maybe we could equate unfaithfulness to dishonesty. The Bible doesn't tell us the preparations that went into planning this first missionary journey. But we know the kind of man that Paul was, and we know that he would never set out without having calculated all the cost and getting everything that was necessary together so they could make this long trip to preach the gospel in all these faraway places. Counting the cost is a biblical approach. The Word of God says we need to do that. And Jesus talked about how a builder calculates to see whether he has all the resources to finish his building. Otherwise, he's left with a huge monument to his failure, and that's an unfinished piece of construction. Well, John Mark was a component of Paul's calculations. Paul said, this is something that we need on our journey. And John Mark went with them to minister to their needs. Now, in verse 5 that I told you to pay attention to, it says John Mark was their minister. That's a word that means a servant. A minister is a servant. It's one who attends to the needs of another. There are some who speculate that it was John Mark's duty to baptize the converts. You remember Paul said he didn't often baptize. He couldn't even remember whether he had baptized very many. And the word indicates also duties that might include procuring the supplies, the food, other necessities they need while they were traveling. Maybe it was John Mark who set up the arrangements for places they were to stay and setting up camp and those kinds of things. But it's all these certain things to do as being a minister to these two. And those are duties that need to be performed. Somebody has to do those. And if they don't do them, this responsibility would fall back on Paul and Barnabas. And here are two men that are really up to their necks in ministry. They have all that they can do. When I think of that, I sometimes think about you, that you may be comparable to John Mark, not in quitting, but at least in this, that many of you have jobs that are very necessary to the functioning of the church. The jobs that you do are for the good of the ministry. You do work that the pastor can't afford to do, that is with time constraints of studying and preaching and administering the affairs of the church. And you remember we've studied this in Acts 6 with the selection of the first deacons, that these were men that were chosen so the apostles could give their attention to studying and preaching and to prayer. And so a pastor needs that kind of help. And lately this has been doubly and triply important to me and valuable to me, because of the problems that we've had during my wife's illness. So what I've done is to give over some of the work to some of you, and without help, I can honestly tell you, I would have been a basket case a long time ago. But whether it's me or someone who depends on servants to do ministry, the first thing that you need to consider when you quit is who will it affect? What souls are put in danger if you quit? What ministry will suffer if you quit? You see, someone's always affected when people fall out. The ministry struggles without help to keep up and to be effective. Years ago, one of my father's favorite sayings in deacons' meetings and workers' meetings, he would always say, there is no ability like dependability. And there's nothing that is more disheartening than when there's a job to be done and someone promises to do that, and so you put that job out of your mind, you don't think about it any longer because you think it's taken care of, only to find out that the person who promised to do it didn't do it, that he quit or he just didn't show up to do the job. Secondly, we would note that a quitter is unkind. John Mark quit abruptly. He caught Paul and Barnabas off guard, without help, just as they were ready to venture into the hardest part of the journey. How many people quit without thinking of the burden that it throws on others? Now, I'm giving you just some general things, and I know they're often mitigating issues, but I think that many quitters are selfish because the interest is only theirs, and they don't consider what it does to others. I know sometimes you can't help it if you don't show up, but there are many other times when God's people do not make a good, strong, honest effort to be here, to do their jobs, and they just figure that the person who gets a load thrown on them at the last minute because they don't show up, they just tend to think that their troubles are worse than that person that you've thrown that work on, that it's easier for them than it is for you. But that's the norm, it seems. We complain about the me first generation that we live in as if that's a new thing, that suddenly people just started thinking about themselves. But 2,000 years ago, this is what we see in this text. It was me first with John Mark. It's good for me, and it doesn't matter if it's good for you. So we've always been plagued with that attitude. Paul's disgust for it is seen in Acts 15. He shows that he didn't think John Mark's excuse was good enough. Whatever it was, it wasn't good enough. You see, many times we fail to meet God's standard in Galatians 6:2, where Paul wrote, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Have you thought about that? What law is Paul talking about there? So fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? Well, he's speaking of loving others as yourself. It's called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. James put another description to it. He said it is the royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you put all that together and you would have to say that a quitter is unchristian. That is not a Christian attitude. That's not what Christian people do. Now, years ago, when we went through a study of Acts, I remember very well some of the thoughts that went on in my mind as we approached this very text. This has been many years ago, back at the very beginning when I became pastor. And not long after I became pastor, there was a group of people that walked out of the church, very near to the time that I was teaching this text. And I've only spoken sparingly about those days in these past years, because that was a very, very bitter experience for the church. I remember what we went through and what I went through thinking about it, and I was disturbed about it for several reasons. But one of those was the financial burden that it put on the rest of the church. Just a few years before that, these were people that were in the church that voted that we would remodel this entire auditorium. So we put thousands upon thousands of dollars on the church mortgage, and these people just walked out. And a smaller group of people has the responsibility to pay for all that. And a pastor has to think about those things, because I don't know if there's anything worse than trying to do ministry in a financially strapped church. That is a very difficult thing. A financial burden is one of the things that almost drove my dad to despair. He had a heart attack right in the middle of a church building program over issues like this, when the finances are not good enough to sustain. And those are very real issues. And although I do trust in God, God does expect me to be a good steward of church finances. But these are people that walked out on that financial responsibility, and they didn't give any thought to what they promised. They didn't stay long enough to learn and work through the differences and all the issues that they were unhappy about. But I know God is wise. God took care of us, and He knew that we really didn't need people that would walk out. If it wasn't those issues, quitters will always find some excuse. They'll find another one. It might not be that one, but stay long enough and they'll find another reason to quit. And interestingly, I don't say this bitterly, but this is what we found out about all this group of people that left. Most of them did not stay in the Lord's service. In retrospect, I'd rather have the debt than those people. In only a few months, the Berean Baptist Church will be debt-free. Do you know that? Just a few months from now, we'll be debt-free and have about $5 million in property. God knows what He's doing. But you see, when we're in the middle of that, we don't know what lies ahead. We can't see all of that. We don't have that perfect knowledge of the future that God has. And so when we're in the middle of that, that's a miserable feeling. Quitters are unkind to us, and they're unkind to people that are striving for God's blessings and to build the church and make the church what God wants it to be. So they are unfaithful and they are unkind. Thirdly, a quitter is unspiritual. Where is there anything in quitting that reflects sanctified spirituality? And I want you to bear in mind that I'm not talking about those that God decides to move into a different ministry within the church, or even some that God may decide it's best that they move to another of the Lord's churches. Within our church, there may be time constraints. There may be conflicts of time that don't permit you to serve in every ministry that you'd like to. And so something has to give. We do understand that. But I'm speaking of the person who for personal interest, their self-interest takes over and they remove themselves from God's service. They've determined that the flesh will do better, though the spirit suffers. Most rationalize the flesh over the spirit, and they don't consider the authority of God's word. This is what the church would rather see. It's in Paul's letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, he wrote, "Fulfill you my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Also in Romans he wrote, in the 8th chapter, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now there you see the spiritual versus the carnal. Now we can look either at Philippians chapter 2 or the first part of Romans 8:13, that is the badge of our faith. That if we live after the flesh, we die spiritually. But if we live after the Spirit, we get Philippians 2. Or as we studied in 1 Thessalonians, in those terms, living after the Spirit is a mark of assurance of a true Christian. Now going on, we'd like to look at this passage with some deeper insight. Number 2 is the cause of quitting. The cause isn't stated in the text. I said a moment ago, we can rightly assume that the cause was invalid, because in Paul's mind, later he sternly refused to take John Mark on the second missionary journey when Barnabas suggested it. We can't know for sure what it was, but we can surmise some things because we know what quitters are like. We've seen quitters before. I can imagine that in this case, that probably at the very top of the list was courage. That quitters lack courage. Well, what might John Mark have been afraid of? Well, let me give you a little bit of insight into that. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians for just a minute. And in the 11th chapter, there is a section on the hardships that Paul faced for the cause of missions. For time's sake, we're not going to read all of it, but we will look at verse number 26, where Paul just gives a list of all the perils that he endured as he preached. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, he says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a fairly formidable list. I want you to pay attention, though, to this part. He says, perils of robbers. Returning to Acts 13, this might be very well the reason Paul wrote Peril of Robbers from what he experienced in that 13th chapter. Now, in our text, Paul, Barnabas, John Mark were in Perga in Pamphylia, and that's the time that John Mark left. You go into verse number 14, and you see that the next town that they were headed to was Antioch in Pisidia. And to kind of give an idea of what might be the problem here, you have to know the background of that area. What is between Perga and Antioch in Pisidia? Well, between these two cities, there is a high mountain range. There are snow-covered peaks. The mountain passes through that area where favorite haunts of robbers, and they would accost travelers, and sometimes they would kill travelers as they went through those narrow passes. It was so far out of the way that the Roman army had ceased trying to protect travelers that went into the area. It was just too hard to do. And so people who went through there were left to travel at their own risk. And so robbers would sometimes steal, sometimes they would kill. And that's probably what Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians. Then after you cross those mountains, you descend into a plain area that is a desert. And that area is inhabited by barbarians. They weren't safe if they made it through the mountain passes. Still, they've got to descend to this area where there are these very wicked people and still killing people. And that was a very, very tough thing to contend with. And so it would take a very brave man to go through those mountains down into that plain and travel the way that they traveled. John Mark might not have been ready for that. Then on top of that, of course, we know Paul's other experiences. We know what he went through in Philippi. I talked about that this morning. Beaten in Philippi, stoned in Lystra, hightailing it in Thessalonica and Berea with a mob at his tail. If you travel with Paul, this is what you were in for. You were in for a scary time. So it is still today with many missionaries. Still today, there are some mission fields that are killing fields in places where Islam or animism or communism reigns. The lives of Christian missionaries are often in danger. You know, we even think about India. India is generally considered to be a very civilized place, but India is also very dangerous for preaching the gospel. And we all know about China, the difficulties there. And you remember our former missionary, Tim Ekno, who was a missionary in Vietnam, and he had to cover his tracks there, you might say. He had to hide the fact that he was a missionary because he was always under constant threats. It takes courage to serve Christ. I think that we're coming to a time in America where it will take courage to serve Christ. I don't think it's going to be long before sermons like I preached this morning will be very difficult for us to preach. I don't know that we'll be able to do it in open and just invite anybody to come to hear those kinds of sermons. Christians will be persecuted for things like homosexuality. You ask Christian florists or Christian bakers or wedding planners, ask the employees of Google or Apple whether they're tolerant of Christians, and you know the answer to that. Well, Paul was willing to risk death. And finally, it did catch up with him. He was martyred for the faith. So how did he go on? How did he continue? And what makes him different from John Mark, who wanted to quit? Well, Paul had his eye on the prize. I mean, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Quite frankly, most Christians just will not go that far. John Mark wasn't. So we would look at this and say, well, today, if it's a time constraint, if that's our issue, we just don't have enough time to serve Christ, then what do you think you're going to do when your faith is challenged, when there's religious persecution, the freedom to preach is challenged? If you don't stand for Christ now, when it's not a death wish if you do, what are you going to do then? We all know the answer to that. Thank God that there are some that are willing to take that hit and stand for Christ. Next, John Mark may have quit because quitters lack compassion. Maybe at this stage of his life, he left because he really wasn't that much concerned about those heathen Gentiles on their way to hell, and that was common for Jewish Christians. They weren't altogether on board with Gentile conversions. And we know that people that quit generally aren't very concerned about giving others the gospel. Most of us, if we're honest, we're not that good about giving the gospel anyway. We're not very good at evangelism. But we sure don't see quitters doing very much for the cause of Christ. Now, going back to the exodus from our church that we had a few years ago, the pastor of the church that received all those people that left our church referred to the ones who came into his church as retreads. That wasn't exactly a kind word to call new members of your church. A retread, I think everybody knows, that's a carcass of an old tire that's been re-vulcanized with new tread. And the problem is that it doesn't stay on very long. You see these long pieces of truck tires, the treads that are left on the interstate, and that's because the tire got too hot, they don't last very long, and then that tread comes off of the tires, and the tire's shot. It's no good anymore. So I thought that was kind of an interesting way that pastor referred to Christians who left this church to go to his. He said they are retreads. And that's not a kind word. It's not. But perhaps the pastor was more correct in that assessment of them than he was anything else he said since. Maybe he had some insight to all of that because he knew retreads usually don't last. And almost all of those folks are gone. We don't say that, as I said. That's just an observation that I want to make, and we're not picking on anybody for that. But many of them left, and I added this in because many of them left for this very issue that we're talking about here. They said, we have more compassion for souls than you have. We have more compassion for people that are dying and go to hell than you have. And what is the result of that? Which ones of us are still hanging on? Lack of compassion will cause you to fall out. Thirdly, quitters lack commitment. Courage might have been the overriding factor for John Mark, but courage rests on these two pillars, compassion and commitment. When you have the goal planted firmly in your mind, Commitment overcomes fear. Poor commitment says, I don't really trust God enough to carry me through. It may be difficult, it's hard, but and I just don't see that God is going to get me through this. J. Hudson Taylor, who was the famous missionary in the 19th century to China, recalled an incident of a man in Scotland. He was preaching there, and this man came and offered himself to go as a missionary to China. And the man was a very unusual man because he had only one leg. Taylor, of course, lived long before the politically correct era and the Americans with Disabilities Act. He's long before that. And so without regard for being PC, Hudson Taylor asked him, why would a man with one leg ever think about becoming a missionary to China? And the man had a very simple answer for it. He said, I don't see people with two legs going. So his determination required a strong commitment, a commitment to overcome his obstacles. And you need that. Most of us don't face anything as formidable as having only one leg, but we let a lot of other things stand in the way, no pun intended. There are many things that are in our way of serving Christ. Quitters just don't have a resolve to overcome. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, let's hurry. I don't want to make a second sermon out of this. So quickly, our third observation is the cost of quitting. Failure is always costly. Now, by God's grace, John Mark got on track much later. He did, and so Paul later on wanted him back in the ministry because he was profitable to the ministry. We see this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now take note of 2 Timothy, because 2 Timothy is a long time after Acts 13. In 2 Timothy, Paul is ready to die for the faith. In the meantime, John Mark missed all the significant blessings of Paul's ministry. What did it cost him? Well, we would say that it cost him the loss of privileges. He lost the privilege of traveling and learning from the church's greatest missionary and theologian. Paul was the church's doctrinal architect in most of his New Testament letters. He gave us church doctrine. He gave us church order. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write his epistles. Do you count it a privilege to serve with great men of God? I do. I think many in our church, many of the men and women of our church, the men, are great men of God. There are reasons that I serve here. I've told you that I think I have a calling. Obviously, I think I have a calling to be a pastor of the church, but I see another calling. I do believe that God wants me to preach the doctrines of grace to Baptists that have lost that or haven't heard about it, and not understanding that it's the heritage of Baptist people to believe those things. So I believe that I've been called to lead Baptists, as many as we can reach, back to our historical doctrinal roots. But I also serve here because I can't see leaving the people of Berean behind. It's my joy and privilege to serve with you. I've heard many of our men's sermons, and you've heard me say it, I don't think you're the average layman. I don't think you're the average men in most churches, and I'd be happy to put our men up against any other church in this area and lots of others for knowledge of Scripture. So John Mark missed out on these years of privilege of serving with Paul. Then he also lost opportunity. There's a loss of opportunity. I mean, how many opportunities are there to gain rewards from Christ, and those things are lost because people quit? These are eternal rewards that we talk about, things that can't be regained. Many of the opportunities that we have won't be repeated. And so how many opportunities did he miss traveling with Paul? We know he missed all the opportunities of those things we read in 2 Corinthians, perils of robbers, perils in the sea, and receiving stripes of the Jews. That comes later in that text as well. But how many thrilling opportunities were there in traveling with Paul? All the death threats he did miss. But who do you think is going to be rewarded the most in heaven? Do you think it's the person who quits? Or is it the person who hangs in there in the hardships expecting that God will reward us eternally. Remember, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And he said, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I'm sure John Mark outlived Paul. But by the time that he got back into the flow of Paul's ministry, here is Paul winding down, ready to be gone, ready to die, and his ministry is nearly over. Now, here's the lesson we learned from that. Serve Christ now. Don't wait till later. Don't wait until you think you're going to have some other opportunity. Serve Christ with the opportunities that you have now. Do it now and don't quit. Lost opportunities are lost rewards. Then finally, there's loss of respect. Who respects a quitter? In Acts 15, and I encourage you to read that maybe after you get home a little bit later, and you'll see that Paul had no respect for John Mark. He had so little respect for him that he broke the partnership that he had with Barnabas. Now remember, Barnabas is a really good man, a good strong man in the faith. But Paul would rather quit his association with John Mark than to have another episode with a quitter. In Paul's mind, what's the point? Same thing will happen again. We'll get out in the middle of the mission field and John Mark will decide, well, I got something better to do, so I'm going back. Respect is important. Ask Aretha Franklin. She'll tell you all about that. Respect is very important. You can't lead people without respect. When you walk out, it's hard for people to let you back in. You know, people will forgive you. You can sin, and people will forgive you. That's a great thing about a church, too, isn't it? When you do something wrong, sometimes people just don't want to come back to church because they're so ashamed of what they've done. But do you know who's always the happiest to see someone who's fallen into sin come back? It's the rest of the church. We rejoice in that. We love that. But that is a different thing than respect. When you're forgiven, that's great, but that doesn't mean you instantly gain respect. No, you have to work for respect. Forgiveness never changes flawed character. Matthew Henry said, if a man deceives me once, it is his fault. But if he deceives me twice, it is my own. Maybe that's the source of fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Or you may remember as George Bush quoted it, and I can't resist it. He said, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me, well, you can't fool me again. That's the way we quote scripture sometimes too. But I'm out of time for tonight. You can just take away from this sermon what you can. You can't win if you quit. There isn't any good that comes from quitting. There's no gain for a quitter. While there are eternal treasures for those who hang on, stay in, and do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I marvel at Bereans. I've served here in the church with many of you for many, many long years. And I respect the faithfulness of your service. It is a privilege to serve with people here. So thank God for this. Thank God for courageous, compassionate, committed Bereans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for faithful men and women of God. It is such a privilege to serve with those who love you, who have the same attitudes and same goals in mind that we have for our church. We're thankful for that, Lord. And we pray for anyone who is discouraged. And we know the devil puts all kinds of discouragements in our way. There's so many things that will cloud our minds and turn us away from the service of our great Lord and Savior. And I just pray for those who are tempted to turn away and to give up. Lord, give us that stamina that we need. Give us that courage that we need and just give us the hope that we need to go on and serve and expect that eternal reward. We know, Lord, that your word says that this life is like a vapor that vanishes very quickly away. So this life is nothing compared to eternity. And so help us to look at that, the prospects of the eternal reward, never-ending reward, and the pleasure of serving Christ in that wonderful place called heaven. Bless us, Lord. Be with us tonight and bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Rohnert Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us on the World Wide Web at www.bebaptist.org.